Well, good morning. Good to be with you this morning. I want to ask you to turn to James chapter 1. Well, I asked you to turn to James chapter 1. The reading this morning covers not the entire context, but a majority of the context for what we're going to be looking at in verses 19 through 21 this morning. Verses 19 through 21. And I draw attention to the context because I think sometimes James is interpreted as a bunch of proverbs that don't seem to be related. And we do have in James quite a few statements, if you read through the letter, quite a few statements that sound like proverbs and give directions or commands, instructions for our behavior and our thinking. And I believe that the theme of James as a whole is tests of a living faith, and there are lots of different ways that we display our faith. We display our faith in chapter 1 as to how we respond to trials and also temptation, but we also show our faith by our response to the Word of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, faith's response to God's Word. Look at verse 19. James chapter 1. The scripture says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And let's just look to the Lord as we look into His Word this morning in prayer. Father, this is Your Word. It is eternal. It is able to save our souls. It is brought to us, and we have a choice to make as we hear it. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear it with faith, that we would be like those who Jesus taught about in the parable of the sower who responded in faith. There was growth and fruit. And Lord, we pray that we'd recognize this morning those hindrances to the word that we find in our own hearts as believers, even with indwelling sin. And we just ask, Lord, for your grace, even this morning, to hear the word with faith, that we would respond with faith to the word of God. I thank you for Bible community. I thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for Pastor Scheiderer. Ask that you would bless him as he's away. Give him refreshment. And pray that you'd bless us this morning as we worship here together, as we look into your word. Spirit of God, we pray that you'd work in our hearts. Without you, Lord, we could do nothing. And words that are unempowered by the Spirit certainly would not have any effect. But Lord, we thank you that you don't let your words fall to the ground, that you meet the need. But we pray that we would receive your word. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. As a theme in Scripture, if you were to look at the responses to the word of God, you could go all the way back into Genesis and look even in the garden and see how Adam and Eve were tested with the word of God. And how, of course, they failed that test. They disobeyed God's word. If you were to look at Noah, he was tested by the word of God, where there was no rain, there was no evidence that a flood was coming, but God said that it was coming, and he acted in faith. You wouldn't have to look much farther and see the life of Abraham, how Abraham, as God told him to go out from his country, responded in faith to the word of God, and then through the course of his life, there was a promise that tested him regarding a seed that would come forth from him and his wife. And at times, Abraham, you could say certainly with Hagar, and that incident faltered and yet rose to the word of God that came to him and proved faithful or believing in it. And God, of course, met that promise with reality as Isaac was born. And I say as a theme in Scripture, just a few chapters in Genesis, you could begin and just look for that theme and see it all over the place. You could also see the opposite of a right response to the Word of God, as you see God's Word coming, in some cases, to human rulers. You remember that Pharaoh was told, Moses was the servant, Moses was the messenger who came and said that God had said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And how many times did Moses give that message? And how many times did Pharaoh just outright reject, even coming to the point of saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And you know, that rejection of the word of God actually proved to be his legacy. And God demonstrated his power through Pharaoh to all the earth as he demonstrated the power of his word. If you were to look in the book of Jeremiah, there was a king who responded to the word of God that came to him by taking the scroll that had been written. And remember this king, he cut off strips of that scroll as it was read, and he dropped those pieces into the fire. An outright rejection of the word of God. Jesus, of course, taught about the response to the word of God in the parable of the sower. We would find statements from Paul and Peter that teach about the response to the word of God that we ought to have and the response that we should not have. But as we look at James this morning, we look at his statements here in verses 19 through 21. Again, the context is a response to the word of God. And the word of God has been part of the subject already prior to these verses, and it's especially as we look at verses 22 through 25, the subject. But I want you to just look at the context, especially in verse 17, as he's just taught about temptation. He doesn't want his brothers to be deceived. He says in verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." And we can look at that theme in Scripture as to how God's people come into existence as his people. That it is by his word that he creates. He created the world by his word and the universe and everything in it. He also creates his people as his word is proclaimed, and he creates new creations through his word. Look at verse 18 at the end of the verse. It says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's how we are born again. It's by the word of God. And that incorruptible word works in our heart and causes us, certainly by the Spirit of God, to be regenerated, to be born again, to have a new life, a life in Christ. And so James here in verse 19 is really continuing that theme, and you can see references to it as to the response to the word of God. Look at verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So the word of God brings us to life. And if we're talking about the doctrine of salvation, it is that which comes and confronts us and changes us as we trust in it, believe in it. God's Spirit works in our heart to receive it. But it's also the word which sanctifies us. It's the word of God which sets us apart. What did Jesus say in John 17? "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." And just as we are saved by the word of God comes and confronts us, convicts us of sin, and changes us as we hear those words of the gospel and his Spirit works in our heart. But also throughout the course of our Christian life, it is the word of God which changes us and saves us. It sanctifies us and sets us apart. That's why we're here on a Lord's Day. And that's why really the main focus of a time like this is the ministry of the word. We recognize that this word is really our life. I mean, it grows us, it convicts us, it rebukes us, it chastens us in some cases. And so when we look at James' theme here, again, verses 22 through 25 is certainly along the same line. Be doers of the word. Don't be hearers only. And there's the hearer and the mirror in verses 22 through 25, as the hearer just comes and sees in the mirror what he looks like, the hearer only, and he just turns away and he forgets what manner of person he was. He just forgets what he sees and doesn't really change. And obviously that person is not going to be blessed in his deed. That person is not going to be blessed in his life, because God blesses a life conformed to the image of Christ according to the Word of God. He doesn't just bless the person who merely hears the Word. And certainly James is directing us to respond in certain ways this morning. So I want to just encourage us as we look to this passage, verses 19 through 21, I want to encourage you to think about, how do you respond to the Word of God? When the Word of God is preached, and I'm going to apply it this way as well, when the Word of God is preached, or when the Word of God comes to you outside of a context like this, and maybe it's your hand holding your Bible and you're reading it, or maybe it is another person in your life who's exhorting you. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a loving friend. Maybe it's your pastor in a private counseling session. How do you respond to the Word of God? And I don't think James is talking about, in other words, just a public ministry of the Word, and it's when the Word is preached that you need to have these responses or not have certain responses. But he really is talking about how we are receiving the Word of God in general. So how do you respond? And then what I'd ask as well is, how does faith respond? How does a person with true faith respond to the Word of God? Because how you respond may not be exhibiting true faith. In fact, you could, like Pharaoh, just outright reject the Word of God. You could, like Jehoiakim, just hold contempt for certain words of God and reject those words and want to have nothing to do with it. By the way, you know what happened with that story, right? That Jeremiah actually took and wrote that word of God again. In other words, God's word doesn't demand for it to be fulfilled, someone receiving it. God's word will be fulfilled. And that word was written again, and it certainly was fulfilled. Well, I want you to look this morning, first of all, as James gives instruction about the Word of God. First of all, responding to the Word of God with faith demands that we receive it with maturity. There is a mature response, a mature Christian response to the Word of God. And James is really driving at, as he teaches his readers, he is driving at a living faith that is a mature faith. It's actually, there's a wholeness and an integrity. And what does that look like when a person responds with maturity to the Word of God in faith? Well, first of all, look at what he says, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. And James likes to address his brethren. He does that multiple times, verse 16, also chapter 2, verse 1. He is a loving brother. He's writing to a large crowd of people. It says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, but he begins that way, and he calls them his beloved brothers. He loves these people. Sometimes even the terminology that's given can soften a blow when a hard word comes or something difficult to hear comes. Listen, my beloved brothers. Know this, he says. And then he says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And again, if we consider the context, these are not just statements about how to live as a Christian in my relationships with other people. Of course, it would be a good thing if we were better listeners and we were less quick to speak. And that would certainly help our relationship. And I'm not saying the Bible doesn't teach that. I just don't think that's James' main focus here, because he says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And first subheading under the main point, responding to the Word of God with faith demands that you receive it with maturity, is you must be quick to listen and heed what you hear. Are you quick to listen? You may remember a commercial, an advertising campaign years ago, E.F. Hutton. Remember the campaign was, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen? Remember that? There's one commercial that I remember. There's two guys talking and they're on a boat, and there's a person snorkeling under the water, and then someone in the boat says, E.F. Hutton, and this person who's under the water actually pops up and wants to hear what's going on, because E.F. Hutton is speaking, and apparently that's going to help him in some way. But I'd ask the question, when God speaks, do you listen? Do your ears perk up when God is speaking, or is it the opposite? Is it kind of like I've heard that before, or, you know, this isn't so important to me? That's not the really good part when God is speaking. And James is saying here that a person who is responding with faith to the word of God must be quick to hear and certainly heed what you hear. This word that's translated quick is also found in the Gospels in John chapter 11 when Mary had heard that Jesus was calling for her. It was in the context of Lazarus dying and then him being raised again. When Mary heard that Jesus was calling for her, she quickly ran to Jesus to find out what he wanted to say to her. The same word is used of the disciples in Matthew chapter 28 as of the women in Matthew chapter 28, as they were told to go and tell the disciples. They immediately ran to go and tell the disciples. Now, we're not talking about running. We're talking about hearing and being quick to hear. Is that you? There's actually a verse in the apocryphal works, and I don't hold them to be canonical. I don't think they're in all cases heretical. A statement like this certainly isn't heretical. Be swift to hear and with patience make thine answer. Be swift to hear. Ecclesiastes, which is scripture, inspired word of God, the writer, the preacher says this, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. And again, that kind of applies that specifically to worship. I'm not talking about just worship in a setting like this, but when God's word speaks, are you quick to listen up and heed what you hear? There's an attentiveness and there's an eagerness as you respond to what God has said. If we could think of the most important person in this world, in your estimation, would you listen to them? Okay, now, as we think about that, obviously God is so much greater to not even make any comparison. This is the God of the universe, the author of creation, as we heard in the song this morning. This is the one who made you, who gave you life, who is speaking to you. What a gracious gift he's given to give us an existence, to give us life, and then to speak to us. Now, I just want to give a couple illustrations in the Word of God that give an example of how to listen quickly or how to listen in this way, being swift to hear. Remember Samuel? He's a little boy. He's in the tabernacle. He hears his name being called, and he thinks it's Eli. And so even though it's late at night, he gets up and he runs to Eli, and Eli says, I didn't call you. Go and lay back down. And then it happens again, and Eli said, I didn't call you. Go lay back down. Well, Samuel is responding. He doesn't yet know that he's responding to the Lord, but he is responding to the Lord. Now, he was in the habit of responding that way, apparently, to his earthly authority. Eli was like his father. And it took Eli a little while, but he perceived that the Lord was calling him. And when the Lord spoke again, you remember those words that Eli put in his mouth? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And Samuel responded, and Samuel, even as a little boy, became a prophet because he was swift to hear. God had chosen him. He was swift to hear and then actually give those words, even when he was afraid to give those words to Eli. Quick to respond to the word of God. Now, I'm not suggesting you're going to hear the voice of God tonight in your bed. You do hear the voice of God when the scripture is read. And are we quick to hear? Are we quick to respond? Are we quick to pay attention and heed and actually put it into practice? You remember Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was one of the good kings of Israel. Late in Israel's history in the Old Testament, before they went into exile, there were many kings, of course, who just forsook the word of God. Josiah was one who, when the word of God was found in the temple, and they read those words in his hearing, do you remember how he responded? He responded immediately with faith. He tore his garments, showing a sign of great dismay, that the land, that the people, that built into the landscape was all of this idolatry. And he realized that the land would be under God's judgment if God's words were true. Well, he believed God's words were true. He ripped his clothes, which were royal garments. And after ripping his clothes, the Bible says later on that he also wept. And God said, because your heart was tender when you heard my word, he sent blessing Josiah's way. He didn't destroy the land in Josiah's day. Josiah was able to see good days. What's our response? Are we quick to hear and quick to respond? In other words, Samuel's getting up quickly, responding. Josiah is responding in his heart quickly. There's a tenderness when the word of God is spoken. Now, David could be an example in a lot of different ways. We have a lot of illustrations from David's life for a lot of different things in his interaction with God. And David was not an example for a period of time about this very thing, but he was an example when he had major sin in his life. And Nathan the prophet came to him and confronted him and convicted him, declared him guilty of that sin by way of a parable. And you remember that story, of course. David had sinned with Bathsheba. He had killed Uriah, her husband. He had taken Bathsheba into his own home to try to cover up the sin. There's a period of time when David was not doing what was right, but when Nathan came to him and told him the story and directly confronted him about his sin, David said, I have sinned. He confessed it. And then we have Psalm 51, which is his public confession of his sin, even his blood guiltiness. In other words, there was a period of time when David wasn't responding, but there was a point in time when God confronted him directly and he responded to the word of God with faith. He may not have been quick to hear before, but he was on that occasion faced with a prophet of God, faced with his own sin. He confessed it to the Lord, I have sinned. Now I just ask you this morning, how are you responding to the word of God? Are you responding swiftly? Are you responding with speed, attentiveness? There's not a delay. There's not a showing contempt for the word of God, and you're pushing it off, and it's not important to you. James is saying, and remember, it's a command here. James gives a lot of commands that direct our action. He says, let every person be quick to hear. He's talking to believers, and he's saying, there's really not any person here that shouldn't be this way. There really isn't any person whose character is such that they can just kind of lag along behind the rest and obey when they want to. That's not God's will. God's will is that we respond. That we respond in faith, that we respond that we by being quick to hear. And notice he says, slow to speak. In other words, we need to be slow to respond in our speech when we hear the word of God. And you might say, well, how does that work? Again, I would say that in a context like this, I mean, preaching is not two-way. Teaching, we have communication back and forth within a classroom or something like that. But preaching is the proclamation of God's word, and that is really a one-way message. I mean, it's two-way in the sense that you receive it. But in other words, there's not a back and forth of us speaking to one another when God's word is being proclaimed. In a private conversation, this can happen. I suppose even in a public conversation, there have been those who have so resisted the preaching of the word that they stood up within a service like this and said, I don't agree, and made an issue in the service. Imagine that. But in the course of a private conversation, maybe even in a conversation right after hearing a message from the word of God, or after hearing God's word, and you just disagree with it, or you just have a problem with it, or it touches a nerve in your life and there's a sin that you're harboring, that you're not confessing, you're not dealing with, and the preacher or whoever it was spoke on it and you just got irritated, and so your response to that was quickly to respond by diminishing that word when it was the word of God. One person said, the sudden conceptions of mind are not always the best. And there are times at which our first response to something we hear is to reject it and to speak. How many times does that happen? I remember a time when my dad was driving home from an evening service at our church. I remember where we were. I don't remember why exactly I remember this, but I remember it. And we're going along, and my dad said some things about the service and about the sermon that he had just heard, some things that he had disagreed with. And he just kind of said some things to my mom, and I'm sitting in the back seat. And I even remember the issue was the Word of God and how the preacher was applying it. And that's not to say that's not to be tested. We're talking about the Word of God, not necessarily the Word of the preacher. But I remember my dad, after a few minutes, having talked to my mom, apologizing to the whole family and asking us to forgive him for doing what he did. Because by what he did, he was, in his mind, I believe, diminishing the Word of God that had been spoken. Well, it's possible for us to quickly respond without even thinking about it. Sometimes it's our misunderstanding of something even that we're responding to. It's a good thing to just stop and think and meditate. And of course, if it's not a scriptural or right interpretation, we are bound to the Word of God, right? We're bound to the Word of God, not the words of man. But as it is preached correctly and applied, that is God's means of blessing us. This is a gift to us. So why should I be slow to speak? And this is not slow in our speech, but slow to respond by speaking. Well, sometimes just by speaking, we can diminish, again, the Word of God and think that we don't have to obey it. One person said, thoughts may be corrected upon further information, but words cannot be recalled. Thoughts do only stain our spirits. Words convey a taint to others. So there's harm that can be done to others as we respond to the Word of God without faith and contradicting it even in some cases, and we can sin against others. Of course, Proverbs gives us guidance as to how we ought to listen and how we ought to use our words or not. Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it's a folly and shame to him. Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips and is wise. And there are times when a word of God may come to you and it may touch that nerve or it may point out that sin, and what you need to do is to not quickly respond by speaking, but meditate. Take that word, let it work in your heart. Ask God, is there something that I need to change? Is there something that is going on in my heart that really needs to respond to this particular word of God? Rather than responding immediately. Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Now, should we guard our speech? Yes. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. But this is specifically in response to the Word of God. I don't like that. Really shouldn't be coming out of our lips. We need to be careful as we respond to the Word of God. We even need to have a filter. You know, we have filters for different things. We need to have a filter on our mouth. That certainly comes to what's going on in our heart. David in Psalm 141, verse 3, prayed. He said, set a watch, O Lord, about my lips. Keep the door of my mouth. He wasn't talking about stuff coming into it. He was talking about stuff coming out of it. We need to guard ourselves when we hear the Word of God, how we respond back to, really, to God. God hears those words. Look at the verse again. Look at the end of the verse, verse 19. It says, slow to speak, slow to anger. And of course, again, we could focus on anger and the sin that it can be. As Scripture teaches, you can be angry and not sin. God, of course, is angry at different times. The anger that God has is always righteous. Ours is not. And when we hear the Word of God, there actually can be sometimes that intense displeasure to what we hear, and we don't like it, and we're willing even to get angry about it and express that anger. Scripture says here we are to be slow to anger. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9 says, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. And James is talking about here a particular kind of anger. There are two words in the New Testament very similar that refer to anger or wrath. One of them refers to what is described as turbulent commotion, the boiling agitation of the feelings. Another called it the inebriation of the soul. The other word is a settled state of anger, not a fit of rage, but this seething resentment towards someone. And it's that latter word that James is using here. And it seems to be that there's some deliberation involved. By the way, there are certain subjects when they come up. It could be an issue in your life that you're not dealing with it. And whenever it comes up, there's already anger in your heart. And the word of God, as it's preached, just stirs that up. It's not anything wrong with the word. There's something wrong in the heart. And what James calls us here to do is to be slow to anger. When we hear the word of God, we need to respond not with anger, but again, with faith, not speaking back. And I think the proper response is meditation and saying, Lord, what do you need to do in my heart? What is it in my heart that needs to change? Remember what happened with Moses at Meribah when he was not slow to anger. And of course, he'd been provoked many, many times. But as he expressed his anger by not speaking to the rock, instead he struck it once, nothing happened. Why? God said, speak to it. Struck it twice, and the water came out, but God judged him and told him, you can't go into the promised land because you did not sanctify me. You didn't set me apart before the people. And when you get angry, and especially if it involves the word of God, it's a dangerous thing to respond in anger to what is said from the word. That's direct opposition to God. When it's God's word that comes to you and you have intense displeasure, that's direct opposition to God. May the Lord deliver us. And if it is in a private session where you're talking to a friend or perhaps a pastor and he gives you a word and that brings up that intense displeasure, I want to encourage you to remember a verse, Psalm 141, verse 5. David says, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. Let the righteous smite me. In other words, when the righteous person comes to me with a word that is really good for my soul, I welcome that. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. And then he says, for still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Don't let my head refuse that. I want you to notice as well, verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger giving way to wrath, and the distinction being the expression of that wrath. James says that your anger does not produce the righteousness of God. When you have that intense displeasure and you start to display that, that's not working God's righteousness. That's not accomplishing his will. That's not doing anything but causing you to sin. I want to ask you to turn back to Nahum chapter 1. Right after Micah, does that help you? Nahum is one of those books that if it disappeared off the pages of our Old Testament, it might be a while before we realized it. It's not far before the very end. I want to encourage you to see this connection between anger and power, being slow to anger and power. Nahum, there's a lot of truth about the Lord in this minor prophet. And a connection that may be made other places in Scripture, it's expressly made here. The connection between God being slow to anger and what else? Look at verse 3. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. The Scripture says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So as we worship the Lord this morning, and as we seek to become like him, he is a God who is slow to anger. Again, his anger is never sinful. But do you notice the connection in just the first phrase of that verse? It says that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power.
When you see an angry person responding to whatever the circumstance might be and starting to exhibit that anger sometimes in powerful ways or, you know, making a ruckus, so to speak, that's not power. That's actually weakness. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He is able to hold in and restrain his anger, and he doesn't act prior to the time, and he doesn't act too late either when he chooses to display his wrath. No, when God is angry, and he's slow to anger, but when he chooses to exercise his wrath, he does it at just the right time for just the right purpose, and he doesn't sin in doing it. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. God, of course, is slow to anger because that's his character. He calls us to be like that as well. And if we want to be like the Lord, we do need to be slow to anger. And it's really not these displays of strength that are associated sometimes with someone losing their temper. That's not really power. That's weakness. Now again, turn back to James chapter 1, if you would. The context is the Word of God. And the context is how we are responding to it. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I believe that James gives us in brief statements how to respond to the Word of God with maturity. And quickly, point number two, responding to the Word of God in faith demands that you receive it with humility. With humility. Now, you might say maturity and humility go together, and I would say, yes, they do, but James draws attention to it in chapter 1, verse 21. Responding to the Word of God in faith demands that you receive it with humility. Verse 21 says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness," that's where I'm taking humility from, "the implanted Word." And the first thing that we do, we ought to do as we receive the Word of God is strip away the sins in your life that are keeping you from responding properly to the Word of God. In other words, James, as he's talking about a reception of the Word, he addresses us about our sin. And really, wasn't that the case with Pharaoh? And wasn't that the case with that king that Jeremiah spoke to? That there was such a sin in their life and rebellion against the Lord that there was no response to the Word of God. No, but on the other side with Josiah, there was humility. There was a tenderness. And by God's grace in Josiah's life by that time, he apparently had responded to the Word of God, again by God working in his heart, But James here says, first of all, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." Strip away those sins that are hindering the Word. The word that's used here that's translated "put away" is the same word that's used in Acts chapter 7 when Saul was standing there and the men were taking off their garments and laying them at his feet. And of course, Scripture uses that same kind of imagery as we put off sins and we put on the righteousness of Christ. Put away all filthiness, and that's what sin is in terms of its effect. When we sin, it causes us to be unclean. When we sin, it causes us to have all of these stains on our garments, so to speak, spiritually. And we don't respond to the Word of God when we have lots of sin in our life. We just don't respond to the Word of God the same way. So if your late night Saturday night activity is just being involved in a lot of sin and you come on a Sunday morning, you're probably not going to hear. And you're probably not going to respond rightly to the Word. But if instead you're praying on a Saturday, "Lord, would you work in my heart tomorrow as the Word of God is preached?" And you're reading the Word and even meditating on the Word and praying. My guess is that you're going to take another step forward even farther than you would have had you come with just a whole bunch of sin in your conscience in life. And you see what happens when that happens is that you know, that's constantly the focus. As God is teaching us through his word, as we are taught to grow and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're constantly focused on the negative. We're constantly focused on putting these sins off and these sins off. Then we're not going to make many steps forward because we're always having to get ourselves cleansed. Praise God, he does cleanse us. And that the word does wash us, that there is a cleansing effect that takes place when we hear the word of God. So I'm not trying to diminish that at all, and we thank God for that. And by the way, if you have a rough Saturday and you come on Sunday and the word of God has that effect, that it cleanses you, praise the Lord. Bless God for that. But what would it be if we weren't just living wickedly? James uses that term filthiness, and there's the effect, I say, upon our lives as we sin. But he also says rampant wickedness. I love the King James phrase here, superfluity of naughtiness. I don't like the idea, just the way that it's expressed. One person said, these are the innate evils of our nature, and we're never wholly cleansed from them in this life. They are continually sprouting up, and therefore he, that is James, requires that care should constantly be taken to eradicate them. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you dealing with indwelling sin in your life? Are you, once you have come to faith in Christ, do you realize, like Paul did in Romans 7, that there's still sin there? That even when you would do good, there's evil right there present with you. And of course, Scripture teaches that sin is a part of our existence until we're glorified. But what are we doing with that superfluity of naughtiness? What are we doing with that rampant wickedness that's in our heart? Are we struggling against it, fighting against it? Are we taking the resolution of Jonathan Edwards, resolved never to slacken my fight with my corruptions while I'm living? In other words, he's making a resolution. I'm never going to give up. I'm never going to give over. I'm going to keep on fighting. And then he says at the end of that, he says, however unsuccessful I may be. Realize that when we're struggling, fighting against sin, the Spirit of God is right there. If we're saved, he's right there with us. He is working to bring that about in our life, to cleanse us from sin. We also have that responsibility to put those things away. Therefore, he says, put away or strip away all of that filthiness, all of that rampant wickedness. And I love the word that James uses here. It could be translated welcome. Receive with meekness or welcome the word of God, this implanted word which is able to save your souls. You see, the response that James is guarding against in verse 19 is an anger, is really an expression of pride. I'm not going to receive the word of God. And the response that he commends is a welcoming of the word. Even if that means it's smiting me, even if it's, in a sense, harming me, it's going to do me good in the end, like the scalpel if it's a good surgeon. Our response to the word of God, if we're going to respond in humility, is first away, stripping all those sins away that hinder the influence of the word. And then secondly and lastly here, humbly welcoming the influence of the word of God in our life. One person translated this way, in humble spirit, welcome the message. This is the response of the Bereans, those Berean Jews who, when Paul was there preaching, they received the word readily, with readiness. They were searching the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They weren't resisting him, and they weren't throwing him out of town, as some of the other Jews did. I think one of the best illustrations of this is Simeon, when he saw the Messiah for the first time at the end of his life at the temple. You remember when Simeon, he's up there, the Spirit of God had directed him to the temple, and he sees Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and he comes, and the Bible says that he took him into his arms. That's what he had been waiting for, the Messiah. The Lord had told him that he would see the Messiah before he would die. And when he came and took Jesus into his arms and pronounced a blessing over him, he was welcoming Jesus, welcoming God's promises that are finally fulfilled in the Messiah. I would just say there's something of a right spirit to the of a response to the word in that kind of an action. Do you welcome it? Bring it on. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like him. I want to be more holy in my life. And even if that means that I need to repent and change today, that's what I want. Really, a proper response, if you're going to receive the word of God with humility, a proper response after someone, again, individually, publicly, whatever, a proper response is, thank you. I needed that. That hurt, but I needed it. I need to change. Notice James ends with this last statement. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Remember, the word of God is what brought us to life. It is going to produce fruit. And the word of God, look at the end of the verse, it says, which is able to save your souls. The word of God is able to save your soul, to change you, to cleanse you, to equip you, to furnish you for every good work. That's what the word of God does for us. We say, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. And all Scripture is God-breathed. For what purpose? It's profitable for doctrine or for teaching, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, all of those things. That's what the word of God does. It's able to save us. It is able to put off those sins as it confronts us and we deal with them in faith. So I'd ask you today, how are you responding to the word of God? Are you responding by being quick to hear? Are you responding by being slow to speak? Are you responding by being slow to anger? Are you stripping away those sins in your life? Are you repenting and turning from those sins that hinder the word of God in your life? And are you welcoming the word? Are you welcoming it? And again, it's not just in the context of a public service like this that you'd welcome it. It's also every day as you sit down and read the word of God, welcoming that influence and asking God, work by your powerful word in my heart. Lord, keep me from resisting and rejecting and ignoring and holding in contempt your eternal words. These are eternal words. They're not just the words of a man. They are the words of the living God with whom we have to do. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, you didn't have to send your word at all or give it to us. But Lord, you've given it to us graciously. And we pray, Lord, that we would respond in faith today. We pray that as Jesus taught, that we would take heed how we hear. And Lord, we pray that we would put on in our lives the righteousness of Christ, that we would put off the sins of the flesh. And Lord, that we would respond, whether again in a public service or in a private time with a friend or any time your word confronts us, Lord, we pray that we would welcome that message, that we would welcome what you have to say to us. Thank you that you love us enough to tell us our sin and our need, and we pray that we'd respond in faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.